Well, we are here. We are at the time of the merge. One thing I want to mention just in regard to those announcements and offerings and things of that nature. If you support an IHOP Atlanta missionary or Finish the Task a missionary, you still make your checks out to IHOP Atlanta for the IHOP Atlanta missionary or Finish the Task or Finish the Task missionary. Tithes and offerings will go to New Bridge Church, but IHOP Atlanta missionaries, good. That money goes to them, Finish the Task goes to them. All right. Well, guys, this is one of the most exciting things I've experienced in my years of ministry. It's just an unusual season that we're in. Very unusual. Let's pray. I want to share a few things from my heart this morning from the Word and some prophetic things as well, some things the Lord's given us. Really just to prep ourselves for this next season the Lord wants to take us into. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into it. Lord, we love you so much. And we stand in awe of your ways and your leadership. And we recognize that we would never have gotten here on our own. We would never have found ourselves in the position that we are today unless you directed. And we are grateful for your direction. We're grateful for the way you've led and the way you continue to lead. You don't leave us to ourselves, and we're thankful, God. We're thankful. So even this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us, direct us, let our hearts come alive in the knowledge of Jesus, and let our hearts swell with expectation for the things that you have in store for us in the next days and months and years. So Holy Spirit, I ask, let me speak as an oracle this morning, and stand here, hold my hand, I ask. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think the ushers have just about gotten the outlines. Everyone's still working there. Well, last week we preached a message on unity, talking about what it looks like to walk in unity, to live in unity in the body, talking about Jesus' desire for unity. And today what I want to do is I want to review that, and then I want to take some time and talk about a prophetic word the Lord gave us in 2008 that speaks specifically about this time for us. And that's one of the most incredible things to me about the way the Lord leads, is that so often He will speak with clarity way ahead of the fact. And then that way, when changes come, we can have confidence by, you know, having the Word of the Lord way earlier ahead in our confidence as we go through something that can be disruptive. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look back at my life, I would say the four or five key times when the Lord directed me in a way that I wasn't expecting, He told me in advance. He told me prophetically what it was that was getting ready to happen. And so then when I was walking through those, you know, changes and stepping into the new direction of the Lord, I had courage to stay with it. And that's usually the deal. The Lord will give you things ahead of time because when it comes down to actually walking through it, you're going to need courage. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't do prophetic words just for fun. They are fun, but it's not a party trick. You know what I'm saying? He does it ahead of time so that when you're walking through it, like, you know, you can have faith that you're following His voice because He made it so clear. And I know there's folks in the room and folks in our community, man, you're so excited about change. You just love change. You just give me something new and you just thrive on change. And then I know there's folks in our community that are like, you're like, change? Get behind me, Satan. Change is of the devil. And we get that. And so that's why we've been trying to be as clear as possible and communicate continuously and over-communicate so we can bring everybody to the same kind of place and understanding where we're at. And so anyway, I want to share that prophetic portions of this prophetic word the Lord has given us. And then I'm going to wrap up just talking about the critical need we have for humility. Everybody say humility. It was a year ago at this time that I preached several weeks, I think about 6 or 8 weeks, on humility. And here we are, and we're going to get to walk it out in a very, very functional and practical way. All right, let's take a look at the outline. I just want to review a portion of last week's message to get us up to speed. We talked about last week how Jesus' desire for the church is that we would be one. That we would be united in one. So at John 17, right here at the end of Jesus' life, he's pouring out his heart in prayer to the Father, and he gives us real clear indication of his own heart and the desire that he has for his people. So let's just read this together. John 17, verse 20 says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. Not just praying for the disciples at his time. He's praying for anyone that would ever come into the Lord after the days of the disciple. That's us, beloved. So here's Jesus in the garden, getting ready, at the end of his life, getting ready to go to the cross, and he's praying for you and he's praying for me. That's a big deal. So he says, "I don't pray for these alone with me, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me, and have loved them as you loved me." So here we have Jesus pouring out his heart, and last week we mentioned that four times in three verses, he says, "God, make them one. Make them one." And this is something we've got to get our minds on, that this is not a side issue for the heart of Jesus. This is not some, you know, just little extra thing that unity could happen. You know, maybe it's just a good idea. This is something that is central to Jesus' desires for the church. That the church would be one, and he says it in this way, that as he and the Father are one. Beloved, that's no small deal. That's a big deal. That's something that probably you and I, we've never even really comprehended. That there is a unity available in the body of Christ among believers that is a reflection and a mirror of the unity that's shared inside the Godhead. Let me just ask you something. Do you think that there's a lot of disagreements in the Godhead? You think they're having problems and infightings? Church splits in the Godhead? I don't know, Dad. I'm not into that whole take over the world thing. I tell you what, I'm going to go over here and meet with the Holy Spirit. You take some angels over there, y'all meet. I mean, that's just heretical, right? There is no difference, there's no dissension or division at all in the Godhead, right? In the Trinity, there's perfect union, perfect love, perfect, you know, oneness. And Jesus prays that for us. And I would just say, beloved, we've got some ground to take, don't we? In this area of unity. When that's what Jesus is praying, it's got to become clear to us this is of utmost importance in the kingdom. And so, whenever you see disunity and division, I know for sure you can just count it. That's not the will of the Lord. But whenever you see movements of unity, count that the Lord's doing something. Now, I'm not talking about unity between other religions. I'm talking about unity in Christ. Amen. Because some people will misunderstand and think, oh yeah, when you get all the Buddhists together and the Muslims together and the Christians together, that's what Jesus was praying for. No. That's not what he was praying for. He was praying about unity in the body. Those that know and love the name of Jesus, that we would come together and be one, even as he and the Father are one. Amen. You guys are alive this morning, right? That barometric pressure didn't get you, right? You know how that low pressure rolls in and the storm comes, you just want to stay in bed. Seek the Lord in a dream. Let's not Let's seek the Lord in the Word this morning. There's a Sunday nap waiting for you this afternoon that has a special anointing on it. Don't take it early, all right? Let's just press through a little bit. So this is of utmost importance in the kingdom. And so this unity he describes, again, it only comes by the power of God. There's the only way to get that kind of unity is by the Holy Spirit doing it for us. Through the gospel, by the blood of Jesus, at the cross of Christ, we get rid of all of our own preferences. We shed our own even cultures. We come into the culture of Christ. And that preeminent culture of the kingdom of God becomes our culture. Amen. So every tribe, tongue, people, and nation together with the Christian culture permeating the way that we think, feel, and act. And that's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to recognize. That we, beloved, are stepping into something that requires God. I don't know how you like to live your life, but I like to live my life doing stuff that requires God. It's scary. I saw this this meme on the internet this week, and it was a mom and her kid going on a roller coaster. And the mom was like, "Yes!" And the kid was like, "Ah!" And right underneath it said, "When God leads me, this is God, and this is me." And it feels like that sometimes. Like, what are you doing with me? But man, I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and just kind of go, I think I could have done all that and I didn't even need the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to live a Christian life that you could chalk up to human zeal and ingenuity. Right? I want to live a Christian life that the outcomes and the things that you walk through are far beyond anything you could accomplish on your own. I want to see the fingerprints of God on everything that I do. Beloved, this is our portion. This is what we get to do in Christ. We get to do stuff that's far beyond what you could have ever imagined or thought that you could possibly have done on your own, right? This is the beauty of being in Jesus. And so that's what this thing about unity is going to take. It's going to take the power of God through the gospel. And then finally, we just said this, that probably the greatest apologetic to a lost world, to a people that do not know Jesus, is a church that's together, regardless of culture, gender, generation, that they're together and united as one. When the lost see the church and we love like Jesus loves, and we're together and united like Jesus died for us to be, that is a testimony. He said it twice in those four passages, that the world may know. That the world may know that you have sent me and you've loved them. He goes, let them be united in glory that the world can see my glory on a people and recognize I'm real. And so it's one of the greatest apologetics to a lost world that Jesus is risen and he's alive. It's that we come together in love. Are you guys hearing me? And so when we're divided, the world just looks at that and they just go, man, that's not legit. Where's this love that the Bible talks about? Where's this, you know, sense of coming together that the Bible talks about? Well, maybe Jesus isn't even real. When the world sees us all divided, it's a testimony of the opposite. So we need the power of God to bring us together, and we need to walk this up because, man, it tells the lost that there's something different about them. Right? When the world sees people right now, especially when the world sees people from different cultures, all together loving one another, not infighting and dividing, when the world sees people from, hello, different political persuasions, can we do that? Can we come together regardless of Republican and Democrat?
Yes.
I get it. We have to, beloved. There's something greater than our political party. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got to find righteousness and justice in the cross of Jesus. Amen. This is what the world's looking for, is the people that that love one another regardless of all the differences. And they see it in Christ. Amen. Alright, Roman numeral 2. So that just recaps kind of where we were last week. Roman numeral 2. I want to talk about this new season we're stepping into at Isle of Lamb. Some of you have been with us, I mean, almost the entire time, you know, from 2004 forward. Some of you are newer in the last few years. Some of you come in along the way. And I would just say that if you've been with us a long time, you've watched us continue to evolve as the Lord has added to us over the years. You know, those that, of you that were with us at the beginning, all we did was prayer. We did services to make the prayer room happen. We did children's ministry to make the prayer room happen. Everything that we did was prayer, because our central and core mandate was and is and continues to be and will be night and day worship and prayer before the throne of Jesus. We're not straying from that. We're not getting off of that. But what we found is this, that as we were doing night and day worship and prayer, the Lord began to introduce us to other components of our mission, of what He was asking us to be and asking us to do. And one of those key components was sending the gospel and as far and wide as we could send it. And I remember, for years, we did not organize one evangelistic outreach, which for me is very difficult. Because I came from just doing evangelism, just win the lost as much as we can. But when the Lord called me to do 90-day prayer, I mean, I just put everything, all the emphasis and leading into that place of getting before the throne and allowing the Lord to engage our hearts. Well, here's what ended up happening. I remember sort of just looking around maybe about 10 years ago, and I think we've been 24/7 for a couple of years at that time. And I looked around, and we literally had outreach going 5 days a week. We had more outreach going out of the house of prayer than I'd ever had before when I was trying to do outreach all the time. And what I ran into is this truth, that if you introduce people to Jesus, the great intercessor, Jesus, the great intercessor, will introduce them to Jesus, the great evangelist. Because the guy that's over the prayer ministry in heaven is also over the outreach ministry. Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for the saints, also authored and oversees the Great Commission. And so what we found is this, is we got people deep in the heart of God in the place of prayer. You couldn't stop them from sharing their faith. And to this day, we have multiple outreaches a week that go out where people are sharing their faith, sharing the gospel on a regular basis. And we encourage everybody to think, no matter where you work vocationally, to think as a missionary, to think as an ambassador for Christ. If you're in the marketplace or if you're in the ministry place, it doesn't matter. We're all missionaries. Amen. And so the Lord just added that component of mission to us. And then we formalized it and we began a training school to send people to the hardest and darkest parts of the earth. And right now, we have about 40 international missionaries in 6 different locations around the world. Come on, son. And looking at that, I'm like, Lord, that was never in our minds back when we just started doing prayer meetings. But the Lord was like, I want you to touch the uttermost, the hardest and darkest places with the message of the knowledge of the love of God. And that's happening right now. Gabe alluded to it earlier. We just got a video. It's in a 99% Muslim nation. And it's one of our missionaries, and they're baptizing a guy in the ocean. I mean, glory to God. That's what it's about right there. And so, as the Lord was adding outreach to us, about the same time He started adding this vision for church and being a body of believers, more than just a prayer room, for to send the message that we carry to people that are, to give it to people that are called vocation to the marketplace. And so we started to really try to employ our hearts with how do we do church ministry from the place of night and day worship and prayer with gospel outreach from our neighborhoods all the way to the nations. And we've had multiple different versions and iterations. And some of you guys have been with us through them and you're like, man, it's been a bit of a journey. Let's just say it like that. Like, it's been up and down. How do we even do this thing? Because what we are as a spiritual family, it's really different. If you've been around any amount of time, you know. It's just 24/7 prayer at the center. It's just a different animal. And so for us to figure out how do we do vibrant church community, we've worked really, really hard at it. And ultimately, the Lord began to add to us, and you guys showed up, and we did everything we could, and Gabe showed up, and we started pouring in, you know, in the most recent days, and how do we cause our church community to be vibrant, and we've done what we know to do. But even in that, we kind of felt like, man, this is just, it's just not quite fully what I feel like the Lord wants to make of us. And then the Lord began to add to us this whole prophetic story, like I told last week, and I've told in the past, about IHOP Atlanta and New Bridge Church coming together and how the two really complement each other. I'll just mention this. This past Friday, we had a One Race prayer meeting. There was hundreds of people at it. It was powerful. Like, we were in a Methodist church. Get this. And the Methodist pastor of the Methodist church repented to all the African-American pastors because the guy that started the Ku Klux Klan at Stone Mountain was a Methodist pastor. He repented to them publicly and said, we've sinned against you. Please forgive us. So powerful. And so there we are. But here's what the deal I was going to mention to you. During that meeting, Jeff Lyle, who's part of our pastoral leadership team now moving forward, he gets up and he's going to pray. But he begins to share powerfully from his heart how we've got to repent of the sins of our forefathers. From Daniel chapter 9 and Leviticus 26. He starts sharing that. And I'm sitting over there going, oh my gosh, I know this. Like, I know that we're, because I had already gone to the Methodist pastor and said, hey, would you be willing to do this? Would you be willing to? He goes, duh, of course. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to repent. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And then Jeff gets up there, unbeknownst to me, he didn't know what I was thinking, and he shares the very thing. And I've just watched over the last month how Jeff and I, prophetically, we just keep vibing on the same page. In fact, last week, Sunday night, Jeff and Dustin were here and I was preaching and he said he just kept looking at Dustin and others because the sentences that I had preached, the sentences that I was preaching last Sunday night were the very things that he had preached Sunday morning at New Bridge. And the Lord is bringing us together. Hallelujah. So here's what I want to bring out. In our journey, we're talking about IHOP Atlanta, in our journey in night and day prayer, gospel outreach from our neighbors to the nations, and even to the uttermost, hardest, darkest parts of the earth, and in building church community, the Lord spoke to us prophetically back in 2008. And I want to just explain this prophetic encounter that happened, and then I want to give you some key points out of it. But Jamie Burns Pritchard, who gave the word this morning about prodigals, is one of our executive team. Jamie's been with us from day one. She's been one of the key prophetic voices here in our spiritual family for the last 14 years. Well, in 2008, the Lord encountered her in the middle of the night. She had over 3-hour encounter with the Lord where he literally gave her hundreds of prophetic words. It was one of these deals where, I don't know that I have any other experience except for this one that she's had, where she couldn't turn it off. The prophecies were coming so fast and so clear, it was as fast as she could write, and it was over three hours of just dictating what the Lord was speaking. And this isn't just, sort of cloudy, just, yay, thus saith the Lord, you're going to be blessed, you know, just generic. It was specific names, people, you know, directive, clear points, more than simple prophecy. Okay, more than just the prophecy that the Bible says all believers can flow in. It was a gift of prophecy that was on her, and she was dictating these points. Well, there were things in there that the Lord spoke that have come to pass. Specific things. There was a season of visitation that the Lord spoke about that happened here at IHOP in 2010. And the Lord spoke in detail about that in 2008. There's details about our outreach to GGC in that prophetic word. Well, the thing about it was, at the time in 2008, if you can look it up, GGC, they only had 500 students. And so when the Lord was speaking about us having this connection with GGC, back and forth from GGC, sharing the gospel all the time, and students coming back and forth, we just thought, well, okay, there's 500 of them. I guess it'll take us a month to reach all those guys. And and we'll just move on. Look, GDC has about 12,000 students now. And it has been a harvest, a fruitful ministry field for us. And it's where we birthed 400 church out of, just reaching students at GDC. Well, that was all in the prophetic word. There's several other things that have happened and come to pass. Well, there's this one portion of the word that I went back and I was just reviewing this week. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, at the time, I thought it was for that next season that we were in, as we begin to try to build more in IHOP community and different things with Gate City Church and stuff we were trying. And then I look back at this word, and I realize, I'm sure it was encouraging for that time, but I'm thinking now, this prophetic word from 2008 speaks right to us in our season today. So I want to release part of it, and I've never released this publicly, because this is how we do it in prophecy. Oftentimes we'll just sit on it until the Lord makes it clear. But this is what the Word said, and I've just sort of edited it down to make it easy to understand. I didn't change anything, I just truncated it a little bit. But the Lord said this, in regard to church. He says there will be a new dimension of grace and greater fellowship on the church component of the mission base. So this will be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, the church is critical. They are vital, this is a quote, they are vital to this movement. You cannot go where I have called you without them. You need them. Pray for them. Seek out the gift of God in them. Welcome them with open arms. He said, I am inviting you to love them. How much can you love them? Love them well. As I was reading through it, I was clear, like, this is what the Lord is speaking to us today in regard to our relationship with our new family, our new spiritual family, you know, New Bridge Church. And so I just want to walk through the points of this and allow it to instruct us. I felt instructed. Firstly, this, there'll be a new dimension of grace, greater fellowship. And it's going to be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. The prophetic word said it's not actually going to happen as a result of trying to figure out how to make it happen. The Lord said He's going to just put grace on us as we reach out in love. Beloved, the Lord wants to release a New Testament style of fellowship among believers in our spiritual family.
Amen.
If we will make ourselves available, grace will be available and will meet us as we reach out to form relationships with folks. There's going to be a lot of new people. You're going to be introduced to a whole bunch of new folks, okay? They're getting ready to be introduced to a whole bunch of new folks from here. We have to think that, hey, we need the Lord right now to help us. And as you say yes and you reach out to people, the Lord is going to come and create those relationships. This is an interesting thought to me. But there are relationships that you do not have, that you're going to have, that you're going to be brought together with new people who you've not met yet, and it's going to be by the grace of God that's going to bring you together. That's what's waiting on the other side of this murder. Power. Secondly, the church is critical. It literally said that. Critical, vital was the terms of this prophecy. They are vital to this movement. And then this, you cannot go where I have called you without them. You need them. I said that very thing to Jeff Lyle this week. I said, you know, I'm just coming to grips with the fact that we can't go where we need to go without you. And he said, and vice versa. We can never go where we need to go without you. And the Lord has brought us to this place because here's what's up. There's something in the mind of God that He wants to make out of the IHOP Atlanta spiritual family. And He's adding to us right now, New Bridge Church, as the church of the IHOP Atlanta missions base. He's adding it to us right now because God has a desire to take us to a place we've never been before. We've never been before. And so here we are on the edge of this, but here's even the bigger truth. We can't get there without them. And they can't get there without us. And what a beautiful thing, man, that the Lord's brought us to this place right now. He's going to add grace to us, and He's going to take us to a new place. If we'll cooperate with the grace of God, He's going to take us to a new place that we've never been before. A new place in the Spirit, a new place in authority. You know, the prophecy, it goes on and it says, I'm going to add many people from many different tribes and tongues to you. And I didn't even put that in the notes, but I thought, you know, we got to get ready for harvest, beloved. Because God's doing something unusual. And I feel like I'm magnet. Like people are interested in something that's on the cutting edge of what the Holy Spirit's doing. I'm not saying we've got a corner of the bargain with the Holy Spirit, but this is so different. And the folks that want the move of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be like, hey, what's happening there? So he says it's critical. It's vital. The church is vital. You can't go where I've called you without them. You need them. You have to understand that, beloved. And then he says this, pray for them. Seek out the gift of God in them. Welcome them with open arms. So I want to challenge you this week. This week, I want to challenge you. Would you pray for the church every day this week? Would you pray for the merger? Would you pray for the believers at Newbridge, for the pastoral leadership team? Would you take, you know, a few minutes daily, just a few minutes daily, and just say, Lord, help! Help those guys. Billy and Gary, they're not that smart. They need you, God. Would you just pray that the grace of God would lead us? Pray for the church. Pray for the gift of God to come out in people. What if we had the whole body functioning and everybody's gifts were employed all in the same direction? We're all moving together. Come on. It's a power. How many would just say, this week, I'll pray every single day for the church? Just raise your hand. Doing an altar call. Amen. Good. You almost got everybody. All right, good. If you're new, don't feel like you have raised your hand. But pray this week, like really, Lord, we're asking you, bring forth the gifts of God in the body. Pray that we would be a place of a people of hospitality, welcoming. He says, welcome with open arms. Be open-hearted, open-handed folk. And then finally, fourth, he says, I'm inviting you to love them. How much can you love them? Love them well. And beloved, this is it. We're in a moment right now where we get to put to practice all the stuff we believe. We get to love well, serve well, give well, bless well. I don't know about you, but I like to have to do my Christianity. Do you know what I'm saying? Not just believe it. There's such a distance often between what we believe and how we actually live. I don't want any distance between what I believe and what I live. I want to actually live what I believe. Does that make sense? And so we have this opportunity right now to really love well, to really serve well, to give well, to bless well, to encourage others, and to be open-hearted and open-handed. And so that's what the Lord's admonition was to us. Be open-handed, open-hearted, love well. How much can you love them? And so I just want to practically just say this, like, man, as we're going over there, find ways that you can just practically love people, just serve people, meet people, bless people. You know, put $50 in your pocket and go up and give it to somebody. That'll open a door, I guarantee you. I just find ways that you can connect with people. And the Lord is going to, He's going to bless it, guys. Amen.
Amen.
A little better, amen.
Amen.
He's going to bless it. I'm convinced of this, that He's brought us to this season as a time of promotion. This is a time of celebration. This is a time of a new chapter. The Lord has not forgotten anything of these last 14, 15 years. There's a new chapter now that He's opening for us, and I'm convinced it's a time of promotion for the house of prayer. I think it's promotion in the Spirit. I've never been like a bigger, better, best kind of guy. All we talk about is how many we got, and we're going to get bigger, and we're going to be the first. And when we talk like that, we've kind of got our motive in the wrong way. Because our motive needs to be, do we love Jesus well or do we love people well?
Amen.
You know, as much as He'll give us to love Him and to love others, that's what we want. But I really feel like there's a promotion that God's giving us in the Spirit, and there's a greater authority that He's releasing to us right now. I've probably had that same word given to me about 10 times over the last 3 months. That God's releasing a greater authority on the house of prayer. I believe that. I believe we're in this moment. And so I say indeed, just again, that there's a destiny in God that we won't be able to accomplish without New Bridge Church. And then E. This is who we are. This is where we're going. A New Testament community from the foundation of nine-day worship and prayer with outreach locally and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what we're going to be about. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, so lastly this, I want to just finalize what we're talking about today by talking about humility, because it's going to enable us to digest that word, to walk it out, and really to stand in this new season that the Lord has called us to. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. I'll take about 10 minutes on this and we'll close. Verse 1 says this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." And in other words, he's saying this rhetorically. He's saying it like this. Since there is consolation in Christ and comfort in love and fellowship in the Spirit and affection and mercy in God. He says, since there is that, he goes, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Man, I love that passage. Amen. Have you ever spent a lot of time in that passage? That passage wins every time, doesn't it? When I like go up against that passage, reading the passage, I'm like, oh. And there's just so many hits in that passage. Because the Lord, I mean, he just nails us with the truth of his own humility. Jesus Christ is the most humble man who's ever lived. And he's God. The one with the most power is the most humble. The one with the most riches and the most authority, the greatest one among us, is the least. And if that's the king of the kingdom, how should we then be? And what we can't do is decide, well, you know, that verse, that's really just for, you know, the super Christians or the Chinese believers. No, beloved, that's for Americans. Come on, guys. That's for us. This is for us right here, right now. You want to be a Christian? You want to be in Christ? Man, he lays it out perfectly how we're supposed to act. And how we're supposed to act is this. The world wants to be the best, biggest, the greatest. And in Christ, we're supposed to be the least, the last, and the lowest. It's who we're supposed to be. It's the beauty of the cross. That the king would die. That he who is the author of life would give his life. This is what we get to do in Christ. It's a beautiful thing that at the end, when we stand before the Lord, he will reward us as we've lived our lives in righteousness for all these little acts of humbling ourselves. He's taking note. And so what I noticed here is I was just reading this passage again, and I think I've got it all memorized. I think I could recite it because the more pride you got, the more you got to meditate on this passage. I'll just leave it at that. But it says here in A, I just noticed this, self-interest and selfish ambition are like two poisons that negatively impact our ability to love well. And that's what he addresses. Self-interest and selfish ambition. That whole thing, like, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to do my way. I'm going to have it the way I want it. Nobody can tell me I've got my thing that I'm going to do. That mentality of self-interest and self-ambition is antithetical. In other words, it's the opposite of Jesus' nature. We want to be like Jesus, amen? We want to be just like Him. We want to love like Him, serve like Him, live like Him. And man, that means we're going to get peeled down. I mean, we're just going to get reduced down. But at the core of it is this issue of self-interest and selfish ambition. I watched this video of this pastor. It was an African-American pastor. And he was talking about how his church merged with an all-white church. So he had an all-African-American church, and they merged together with an all-white church. And here's what he said. He goes, yeah, in our merge, he said, race was never an issue. Because we didn't have one problem that arose from racial division or infighting. Which I thought, man, that's awesome. He goes, but we had a big problem with our merge. And I'm like, well, what could be more difficult than merging, you know, African-American and all white, man, how are you going to do that? And that isn't even a problem. What was the problem? He goes, our problem was selfish ambition. He said, everybody wanted their thing their way. And when it all came down to it, we ended up not succeeding because self-ambition, selfish ambition, and self-interest ended up being people's primary motivation. In other words, you know, I love you, but don't mess with me and my stuff. Don't get into my space. I mean, I wanted to do that. That's what I want to do. I remember one time, my wife and I, we had this young lady we were ministering to. We had her moved in our house, and she lived with us for a season. We were pouring our lives into her before we had kids. And we worked out this deal with her parents, and her parents were willing to take her back. There had been a lot of fracture and brokenness in the family, and the parents were Christians, and she was Christian, they couldn't get along. And I remember, I said, hey, I got to talk to you. And my wife and I got her aside, and said, hey, listen, there's something special going on. I said, I met with your mom. She goes, yeah. I go, yeah, your mom is willing to take you back. And so we feel like right now, this is the best time that you can get to go back with your mother. How awesome is that? She goes, no. I said, well, what do you mean no? We got it worked out. You get to come back home. No. That's not God. I said, it's not God? How do you know that's not God? She goes, because I don't want to do it. That whole thing is selfish ambition, self-interest. It will get you completely outside of the will of God. And so where we have to come to, beloved, is that we're willing to give our selfish desires and our self-interest, we're willing to give it away. And the Bible tells us right here in that passage, exactly how do we, what's the antidote to the poisons of self-interest and selfish ambition? What are the poisons? I mean, what's the antidote to the poisons? And it lists it out right there, and I put it right there in B. The antidote to those two issues, self-interest and selfish ambition, the antidote is this, threefold. First, you esteem others as better than yourself. Think about that, all right? Just simple ways, right? That's my seat. I'm going to go sit in that seat. Boom, they sit there. You're looking at them like, that's my seat. That's where I sit. I sit in that seat. The seat is my seat. I even put my own gum underneath the seat. It's my seat. But if you esteem them as better than you, no matter how awesome your seat is, you'll go, I want them to have my seat. I want them to experience the beauty of my seat. I want to put them in a place of honor. I want to esteem them even more honorably than myself. Hello? Esteeming others better than yourself. That's how you get out of this self-interest, selfish ambition. Second, you look out for others' interests. You see them as honorably, more worthy of honor than yourself, and then you look out for their interests and not your own. I know this is elementary, but beloved, how often do we cross these lines just in life? You're at the mall. You're trying to get a parking spot. You're clearly there with your blinker on. And dude comes in and pulls it right in front of you. And then they give you like the one finger salute on the way out, you know? And then you're like, what in the world? And you got an attitude, right? There's just an attitude such as in Christ that's different than that attitude. Something rises up on the inside. We want to just tell them everything that they need to know about themselves. Tell them their eternal destiny and everything. They're not saved. But there's a place inside of us. We've got to know. No, I'm not going to operate by that base nature. I'm going to operate by the Spirit of God on the inside of me. I'm going to look out for others' interests and not my own. So he goes, look at take advantage of you. What would you call Jesus on the cross? God giving his life, even at the expense of people that don't even care. There's something about going to the cross. You know, we think, well, if I go to the cross for somebody, they have to just feel it and know it. I went to the cross for you. I humbled myself. You saw that, right? I was humble. Guys, somebody can go to the cross, they don't even notice. Look at the world. Jesus went to the cross, a whole bunch of people haven't even noticed. I remember one time I was counseling this young lady, and she'd been through so much in her life. And she was projecting on me all this pain. She had alcoholic, all this stuff, and she was just projecting it on me. She was just cussing me out. I mean, this, you know, you don't hear cuss words like that in church very often, like ever. She was going off. And I felt this thing rising. I'm about to just smash it. She was soft in the name of Jesus. And the Lord said to me, as he's railing, he said, I stretched out my back for your healing. Would you stretch out your back for her healing? Let her see that the poison that's coming out of her mouth doesn't affect the love that's in your heart. I was like, I don't know if I can do that, Jesus. And you're in this. And it was one of those days where I just hung on. You know, all I did was hang on. And I didn't say anything bad, you know. And I just told her, hey, I love you even still. And the Lord ended up reaching her and helping her, getting her good. That was beautiful. But beloved, we often think that we're supposed to have the testimony off of going to the cross this way. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes you just stretch your back out and they beat you and you just, Lord, I love you. And I try, you know. That's how this thing has to work. I'm not talking about getting abused by people. I'm talking about you lay your life down for others regardless of the return on it. Amen.
Amen.
You sow, and you trust the Lord that you'll reap a new season. So you look out for others' interests, not merely your own. And then finally this, he made himself of no reputation. So we make ourselves of no reputation. And here's what it says. He made himself of no reputation, and he became obedient to the point of death, right? So the way that you make yourself of no reputation is by serving, even in the most menial way. Hello? You serve without trying to get others to see that you're serving or serving in ways that are quote unquote beneath you. Was dying naked on a cross beneath Jesus? Amen. Completely. This is God. It's perfect. Getting spit on by people, you know, that are mocking him and railing him. Is that beneath? Absolutely. Listen, we serve in the most lowly ways, and it's a way that we do violence to selfish ambition. You don't graduate out of serving and out of loving. You don't graduate out of humility. You know, you don't like serve for a while so that you don't have to. When we show up in the kingdom, Jesus said this, I will have you sit down and I will serve you at the table. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? He washed his disciples' feet. Why? So that we would do this to others. What's the point? That we would humble ourselves, get rid of our reputation, get rid of what we think we deserve, and just go love, serve, and bless, and give. I've told this story a bunch. What's wrong? I'm closing. But man, when I was in China, my first visit to China, this pastor, this 4 million person church, he just would not stop serving me. It was just offensive. I was so offended. And what was offending me was my own pride. Because he shouldn't be serving like this. He should be sitting down and everybody else should be serving him. And it was so bad. I mean, it was at the point, like, okay, my dish is empty, or my plate is empty, I'm going to throw it away, and paper, and I go to throw it, he yanks it out of my hand to go throw away my garbage. And, you know, we have a language grade that speak English, but there's a point where you're just like, hey, man, stop! You shouldn't be doing this. But he understood something. The greatest in the kingdom, let him call you servants. Let the first be last. And there's something about authority in the kingdom that whoever will go the lowest has the greatest amount of authority. Jesus, who's gone the lowest, is exalted to the highest place. This is how it works in the kingdom. It's upside down. And so, you know, that's how we should live. Don't ever think that's beneath me. I can't do that. I'm not really that person. No, just be the one that serves. Take the lowly spot. You know, do the garbage or sweep the floor or serve in the nursery. Glory to God, we got a few needs there. We still got a few needs there in the nursery there, David. Not that nursery's lowly. Those babies are fun. I affectionately say all my best friends are 6 years old and under. They never get mad at that. Hey, man. Sugar? Awesome. Me and your friends. I give them candy. If your kid's walking around with a mint in his hands, because I gave it to him, just tell them. They know that my office is the mint depot. Anyway. We go low because Jesus went low. That's how we do violence to selfish ambition. If there's something that will separate us, something that will inhibit us from getting in to the grace of God that He's already said is available to us, and the power that the Bible already says is available to us in unity, it's if we have self-interest and selfish ambition. Beloved, I don't want that. I want to humble myself and go low. And it's hard right now with Jeff Lyle and Dustin Pennington because those guys are humble. They're out humbling me all the time. Just stop this. Stop it. And we're just fighting our way down. You know, just how do we get lower? We're playing limbo. Those guys are winning right now. I got to get lower. And so as we go, guys, as we go, let's go low. Let's go in serving and loving and blessing and giving and not having any self-interest or selfish ambition. Amen. To be like Jesus in this. The Lord is extending to us this window of opportunity. He's giving us this new chapter for our spiritual family. I want to get everything that the Lord's offering us. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's just stand.